Grab a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. That's toward the end of the New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 6, the book of Hebrews was written to a group of believers who were really struggling hard under persecution. And it was to the point where they wanted to slip back into a culture of religion. They wanted to slip back into the accepted religion of their culture. And it was interesting, Christianity at this time was illegal, but other religions were not illegal. And because they were persecuted, because they were suffering, because they were thinking of falling back into religion, the writer of Hebrews begins to write to them about the superiority of Jesus Christ in every way. And he's writing to them, and he talks about Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to angels. Don't worship angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Don't worship Moses. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. Therefore, worship him. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this. It says, first of all, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Then he says this at the end of chapter 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And he keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. You need Jesus. Later on in chapter 11, when talking about persecution, he says, if you look at every person who did something great for God, they have one thing in common. They lived by faith and they suffered. Hang in there. He tells us in chapter 12 to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't give up. But throughout the book of Hebrews as well, there are these warning passages. And so if you go to chapter 5, verse 11, you'll notice what he says here. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's writing to believers who are struggling, and just like a lot of believers do when life becomes hard, they kind of say, I don't really want to hear this. Don't tell me God loves me, because if he did, I wouldn't go through struggle. Don't tell me that God cares about me, because if he did, I really wouldn't be going through this difficulty. Don't tell me this about God. Don't tell me that about God. Don't tell me that God answers prayer, because if he did, he'd be meeting this need in my life or this need in my life. And he says we have a lot to say about who Jesus is and how he is the fulfillment of everything in Scripture, but you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So kind of keep your eyes fixed on that. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. And so I don't know if this will work or not, but has anyone here been driving for less than a year? Didn't think so. What about less than 5 years? 10 years. Anyone here been driving for less than 10 years? Okay. All right. Now, anybody been driving for 50 years? Anybody had their... Okay. All right. Yeah. Thank you. Well, here's the whole thing. If I put you in a car with a person who's been driving for 10 years or less versus a person who's been driving for 50 years, who would you think should be the better driver? You'd think the more older you are, the better the driver you are. Well, no, that's not necessarily the case. I know a lot of you, and trust me, I'd rather drive with you. But the whole thing is this. He's saying here, you've been believers for a while. You ought to be mature. You ought to be teachers. But you need to go back to the basic principles. You live in California. What does that mean as a driver? Well, you need to learn to signal when you change lanes. You need to understand that there's these signs on the highway that say 65. And those are not suggestions. You need to learn that when traffic is merging, it's a kind and polite thing to let the car in front of you in, instead of trying to scrape them while shaking your fist at them. You'd think that people who knew how to drive would know how to drive. But that's not the case. And it's the same thing here spiritually. He says you need milk, not solid food. In other words, go back to infancy. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But I love verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And the spiritual principle almost applies to other things. If you want to be a better driver, do the things that a better driver should do. Don't run reds. Don't roll through stop signs. Don't speed. Put on your signal. Yield properly. The same thing is true. Solid food is for the mature. So in other words, this deeper teaching of Christ that the writer is about to get into is for the mature. But notice this. They have their powers of discernment trained. Why do we struggle spiritually? Because we are not seeking to constantly do the things we should so that we learn to be discerning and we learn to distinguish good from evil. And that's why when we talk about the six progressions of spiritual growth, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, the writer of Hebrews is going to go through some very simple details on what does it mean to be a mature believer. And so it raises the question, how do I know? Stop for a sec. Ask yourself this question. How do I know if I'm growing spiritually? I'm a big fan of cryogenics. There are some very famous people who have had themselves, sometimes just their head, frozen with the belief that somewhere down the line, 100, 200, 1,000 years from now, they will learn how to unfreeze people and reattach their heads to a body. And so they may have been dying of a disease, but now their head is frozen, and someday they'll come back to life, they'll hook them up, and then they'll be alive again. And so it's called cryogenics, the belief that you can freeze something. The interesting thing is that there are a lot of believers who unwittingly are practicing spiritual cryogenics. I got saved 30 years ago, and I'm exactly the same as I was then. No change. You need to change. You need to be growing spiritually. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave. In fact, I might even have the verse up here. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. It's this idea of spiritual growth. Am I growing spiritually? Am I still struggling with basic things like temptation? Have I had the same struggle, the same habits that I want to break for years and years and years? Jesus wants you to grow spiritually. How's your prayer life? How's your time of reading the Word of God? By this time, he said, you ought to be teachers. And the funny thing is there are a few people here, like I could say to Wayne, would you like to preach next Sunday, Wayne? Now, I know he's not going to tell me what I want to hear. Hey, Wayne, would you like to preach next Sunday? No. You see, I knew he'd say that. But the thing is, I know he could preach. But then there are other people, it's like, would you like to preach sometime? It's like, I've only been a believer for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Well, how come if we applied that to driving? Okay, my daughter Laurel, that I'm not allowed to use as a sermon illustration, but she's not here, she could not wait to turn 15 and a half, because what can you do at age 15 and a half? Get your driver's permit. We got her driver's permit. We instantly went over to the driving school because you had to have a certain number of hours at a driving school. We go in there, we say, when's your next appointment? We're ready right now. Like Laurel is just chomping at the bit. And the guy says, 6 weeks. 6 weeks? I want to learn to drive now. And the guy, I remember the man looking at her and saying, well, if you'd like to learn to drive a manual, the next appointment is only 4 days. I'll do it. Have you ever driven a manual before? Laura's never even driven before. And I can remember the day, 4 days later, this guy pulls up with this little Suzuki, And he backs into our court, and he doesn't do anything except to say to Laurel, jump into the driver's seat, and away we go. And I remember Don and I were standing there. I don't know if we look like the people in that American Gothic photo, or if we look like the Clampets, you know. But she gets in this car, and it's like she's never driven before. She's never even driven a stick before. And what does she do? Just goes away. Just leaves. Why is it that when we want to drive, in a matter of days or weeks, it's like, Mom and Dad, I want the car. I can do it. But when it comes to spiritually, I can't do that. I've only been doing it for 40 years. Doesn't make sense, does it? And that's why we need to, first of all, this is still the introduction, we need to understand that there needs to be a decision to leave. You've got to get out of studying about driving, get in the car, and drive. You've got to stop talking about what it means to be a Christian. You've got to get in your, strap on your spiritual seatbelt, and you've got to start to say, I want to mature. I want to be a more mature believer. You need to choose to leave the simple life of being in Christ and get into the mature life of Christ. I put down in my notes here, we live in a performance-based culture. And the problem with a performance-based culture is that sometimes it hinders us. I could never preach, or I could never teach a class, or I could never serve, or I could never help with greeting, or I could never do this. And because we lived in a performance-based culture, when we often ask people to help, their decision is not based on their ability, but often on their what? Fear of failure. And in a performance-based culture, we need to understand that it does not matter how impressive or wonderful your results are. What matters is your obedience to Jesus. Are you listening to the Spirit of God saying to you, I've got to talk to my neighbor about Christ. I've got to invite my friend to church. I've got to maybe just ask, how can I help on Sunday mornings and do this or do that? What matters is your obedience to Jesus. Are you listening? Are you obeying? And I put down here five very simple questions. Here they are. Number one, when Jesus says, believe in me, do you believe? That's just the simplest question in the world, isn't it? When Jesus says, will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? So when Jesus says, believe in me, do you believe? When Jesus says, obey my commands, this is number two. When Jesus says, obey my commands, do you obey? When Jesus says, go and make disciples, do you go? Do you view your life as an ongoing opportunity to touch people with the gospel? I spent Tuesday through Thursday at a seminar up in the Sacramento area in Woodland, and a very interesting speaker. But one of the things that he said that struck me was this. We need to understand that there is something that we'll call outreach and something that we call evangelism. Outreach is what we do to introduce people to our church, to what it means to be a Christian. Outreach is anything. We could go outside. And I kind of have this dream. We have this beautiful patio outside. So if you turn around, look out through the glass, and you'll see a patio out there. And what do we do after church every Sunday? We go out to the patio, and who's out there on the patio? Just us, people from church. And we have coffee and things. Well, okay, who are we reaching out on that patio on Sundays after church? We're not. Outreach is when we go from here and we go out into the world and we try and reach people. So I had this great idea, and I haven't told anybody else about it yet because you'll think I'm crazy. But you know what? I want to build a patio not out there, but out where? Out there. We've got this piece of property that just sits there. And imagine, and here's, can I share my little vision with you? Imagine a nice little white metal fence all the way around it. Imagine nice patio stones, and then on Sunday we have a group of people that say, hey, I'm going to get here early and I'm going to set up the tables and the umbrellas, and then we're going to have a little coffee cart, and we wheel the coffee out there on the patio, and before church and after church we've got this nice little fenced in area, and you can hang out back and play basketball, that's okay, we're not going to force anybody, but if you're kind of wanting to say, what, God, what can I do, imagine if we were out there having our coffee and our snacks, but we also had a sign for people that walked by that said what? Free bottles of water. Free coffee. And it's like, well, what do you mean it's free? Well, it's free. Well, what are you selling? Well, we're not selling anything, because outreach isn't about selling. Outreach is about rubbing shoulders. And we're out there on the patio, and people going by, it's like, here, have a coffee, have a bottle of water. You're riding your bike by. People ride their bike by. People walk their dogs by. People do all kinds of things. But the operative word that when it comes to our church, they're just doing what? They're walking by. And we're back here, and that's not wrong. I just think that out here might be kind of neat. And just really, and that's all it is outreach. And we start to say, what can we do in our community? And so I coached track for 11 years across the street, but suddenly it dawned on me this week, not only do I know people from the track community, but I need to go and meet with the principal. And I need to sit down with the principal and say, hey, you know, I haven't talked to you in a year or two. What needs can our church meet? Every year, you probably know this, but we do the AP testing in our building. They need a big space like this. They need empty rooms. They need a campus. And so we provide the campus free of charge. And so I get to know some of the support staff, but I don't get to know all of them. But what can we do? And so outreach is what can we do to get outside the walls of our church? But evangelism is different. Evangelism is when we actually share you need to receive Christ as your Savior. And one of the mistakes that churches make is a lot of churches make the mistake when it comes to outreach and evangelism is they don't do any outreach. But the other mistake they make is they do lots of outreach but no evangelism. So what does your church do? Oh, it's wonderful. We tutor children after school. We give out free bottles of water. We do this. We go over and we paint the school grounds once a year. Well, that's outreach. But what do you do for evangelism? It's like, well, that's evangelism. No, it's not. Do you invite people to meet with you that you can share Christ with them? See, there's this whole thing that we need to leave elementary doctrine, and we need to like, hey, let's start to mature and let's start to go. When Jesus says, believe in me, do you believe? When Jesus says, obey my commands, do you obey? When Jesus says, go and make disciples, do you go? When Jesus says, forgive, as I have forgiven, do you forgive? Sometimes we hold on to things. When Jesus says, stop sinning, do you repent? In other words, everyone should be growing. Everyone, every single person should be growing. In other words, having a desire to go on to maturity. And there are six things here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3 that he says, and I just want to quickly go through them. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. And this is simple, this is baby Christianity now. Not laying again the six aspects of baby Christianity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, he says. And so here we're going to have, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, the six progressions of the growing believer that will then propel you onto maturity. Are you ready for them? Here they are. Number one, the six progressions of the growing believer. Number one, a changed life and a changed attitude. Notice he says here, not laying again a foundation of, first of all, repentance from dead works. The first thing that happens in a person before they receive Christ is this spiritual, this Holy Spirit empowered desire to be different. It may have happened when you were a child, 2 or 3 years old. Mommy, I need to change. Daddy, there's something I want to do. Maybe you are an adult, and instead of saying, Mommy and Daddy, I know I need to do something, maybe you are like me. I'm an adult. My life sucks. I'm tired of loving things and using people. I'm just tired of this hole that I keep trying to fill with stuff, and no matter how much I do this, no matter how much I do that, that hole just never gets filled in. I just have this emptiness in me. And I tried sports, and I tried this thing, and I tried that thing, and I won't name those things because they're not worth naming. But I tried so hard to fill this void in my life, and suddenly I realized, Mike, something's got to change. You're going downhill fast, and you're not in the Winter Olympics. I thought that was hilarious when I put it in my notes. But anyway, the thing is this. Repentance from dead works. Repentance means to make a turn, to change. Any great spiritual journey begins with a first step. And your first step needs to be the recognition that you are going in the wrong direction. What my life needs to change. Something has to be different. The journey of spiritual growth begins before salvation with this thing called repentance. Now, after you're a believer and you mess up, well, you can still repent. You can go back to repentance over and over again. But before you receive Christ, there has to be within you this Holy Spirit-given desire to change. Now, sometimes people just come to that conclusion on their own, and they just realize, I'm tired of getting in trouble with the law. I'm tired of being an addict. I'm tired of broken relationships. I need to change. But it needs to happen. And quite often, when it's Holy Spirit empowered, people suddenly start to realize, you know what? I don't know what to believe. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't even know Jesus. I'd heard about Jesus. I knew some things about Jesus. But I didn't know that Jesus was God come in the flesh. I didn't know that Jesus was sinless and died on a cross for me. I need to go to church. And when I went to church, the next thing is this. Number one is you need a changed life and a changed attitude. I need to turn around. Number two, you need to personally trust Jesus and receive his gift of salvation. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Faith toward God. Faith is an act of the will that involves trusting someone or something so much that there's a resultant action. That's what faith is. I trust something so much, I'm just going to pick on one person. Who would like to be picked on? Aaron? Okay, Aaron, stand up. Now close your eyes and sit down. Now, he just showed faith. What did he show faith in? That when he sat down with his eyes closed, there would be what behind him? A chair. And we've all been through middle school, so I know we've all had a chair pulled out from behind us. Do you remember that feeling of falling backwards? It's not a great feeling. Okay, I'm one of those people that I would never go to a leadership retreat where they tell you to close your eyes and fall backwards, because I know nobody would catch me. But the whole thing is this. Faith is when you trust something so much that there's a resultant action. I believe, okay, after the service, I believe my car will start, so I will, what? Turn the key. I believe that I have enough money in the bank, so I will sometime this week either use my debit card or write a check. I believe. I believe that the glass platform over the Grand Canyon will hold my weight. So I do what? The CN Tower in Toronto, there's a piece of glass, and it's approximately this big, and it's right there on the floor. And you will see people standing right beside it, freaked out. They're walking. They get to the very top of the CN Tower. Same thing, Sears Building in Chicago. Same thing. They walk around, and they're walking on floor, and they're not afraid. Suddenly, they get to this piece of glass, and my favorite thing used to be is I would stand back a bit, and then I would jump out into the middle. And all these people who were standing there looking over would just like, he's going down. But you're not. See, I believe that the glass platform over the Grand Canyon will hold my weight, so I step out onto it. Now, here's wrong faith. I believe I can swim to Hawaii, so I jump into the water at Santa Cruz and start swimming. What's wrong with that kind of faith? There's no basis. You can't trust my swimming ability. Nobody can. I'm so good, I will get to heaven on my own. What's so good? What's wrong with that faith decision? You're not. So the whole thing is this. Jesus is the power of salvation. You can start your life over. Jesus paid for your forgiveness on the cross. Your debt is paid. Jesus is the way to God. He's the bridge to eternal life. But after you realize I need to change my life, after you realize I need to make a change, I need to turn around, that's called repentance. Number two, you need to have faith toward, and we tend to emphasize faith. You need more faith, but that's not the point. It's not the first word, faith. It's the second two words. It's faith toward who? God, particularly God as he has come as Jesus Christ, our Savior. You need to have faith in Christ. And so if you come to church and you say, my life needs to be changed, I need to make some course corrections, I'm tired of living the way I'm living, well then don't come to church to change that. Don't try to be a better person to change that. If you want to change your life, you need to receive Christ. It's faith toward who? God. That's where the change is made, because God meets you and he changes you and he's the one that works on you from the inside out. And so that's number two. Number three is this, publicly proclaiming my faith in Jesus. Instruction about washings. Now this is a Hebrew statement. But basically, in Judaism, in the true Judaism of the Bible, there were a lot of ceremonial washings. In other words, there were these symbolic things that you did in order to remind yourself that you were not wonderful. You would wash your hands before eating. You would wash your feet. You would go through certain cleansings, all as a reminder that, hey, in the world, you pick up dirt. And spiritually, in the world, you pick up dirt. So when he talks about instructions about cleansings or washings to the church, what he's talking about here is that the Hebrew Scriptures continually reminded the believer of their need to be eternally cleansed through salvation and to be continually cleansed through confession and reconciliation. If you want a biblical basis for this, John 13, where Jesus wants to wash Peter's feet, and Peter says, you're never washing my feet, and Jesus says to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. And so Peter says, well then, Lord, not just my feet, wash my whole body. And Jesus in John 13 says, well, Peter, actually, if you know me, if you're a true follower of me, you don't need a bath. You've already been cleansed. You just need to have your feet washed. In other words, there are times you need to have some cleansing. And so the idea here is demonstrated, this idea of true cleansing, spiritual cleansing, salvation, but then this idea of frequent cleansing, forgiveness and repentance, is met in what we call baptism. Baptism is a public profession of my faith in Jesus. So what do we call a person who hasn't received Jesus, who is baptized? We call them a person who simply had a bath. They got wet. Because the baptism doesn't do anything for you. It's just a symbol. Now, confession and reconciliation, these frequent cleansings, which I need every day, I did something wrong, I need to make it right. I hurt someone, I need to make it right. I thought something, I need to make it right. That's what this idea about publicly proclaiming my faith in Jesus, instruction about washings. You need to be cleansed. If you haven't received Christ, please receive Christ and have your soul cleansed and made whole again and receive new life. Or, if you are a believer, guess what? Are you practicing daily cleansing? Number four, serving the Lord and using my spiritual gifts. This is the phrase in Hebrews chapter 6. And so here it is, repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, instruction about washings, and then the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands was this idea of leadership symbolically bestowing upon someone authority to minister, to serve, to be part of something. And so when we say serving the Lord and using my spiritual gifts, this idea is that, okay, I'm a believer, and I'm living a changed life, and I know I need to be growing every day, and I need to confess, and I need to be right with God, but are you serving? This is just elementary stuff. And some people, it's like, well, I don't have anything to do. Yes, you do. Because if you're saved, then you have a spiritual gift that God has given you. It may be the ability to help, or to serve, or to show mercy, or to show kindness. It may be the ability to have a speaking gift, such as teaching or leading. But there are all these things that God wants you to do. So that's the laying on of hands. And then he says, living my life with eternity in mind. Now, these are interchangeable, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So I just gave them these two, and you can change it if you want. But the idea is this. Do you live your life with eternity in mind? The resurrection of the dead is a reminder that you may die, but this life is not all there is to this life. Because someday there will be a what? A resurrection of the dead. Are you living your life with eternity in mind? Are you living your life? Are you spending your money? Are you raising your family? Are you reaching your goals with eternity in mind? Or are you just saying, I'm going to just, you know, I'm here for a good time, not a long time. That's a song. You know, are you those guys in the bright red sports car, you know, waving their hands in the air? You know, it's like, we could, you know, what are we doing? Living my life with eternity in mind or living my life for now? There will be a resurrection of the dead when all souls will stand before God and give account. And with that in mind, the last one is this, sharing my faith with boldness. Notice what he says. This is just elementary. These are the simple teachings. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. In other words, as a believer, have you reached that point where I need Jesus, I have Jesus, I serve Jesus, and then I share Jesus? In our church, we call them the four W's. Worship Christ, in other words, receive Him and worship Him. Worship Christ, walk with Christ, in other words, start to grow. Work for Christ, serve Him, and then witness for Christ. But this one here is sharing my faith with boldness. I've received Him. I walk with Him. I serve Him. But are you sharing Jesus? Eternal judgment is a reminder that every person, walk out this door. And just homework for this week is very simple. When you leave this place, how many of you are going to a restaurant? Liars. Okay, you know you are. You're going to a restaurant. You're going home. How many of you are going to work tomorrow on Monday? All I want you to do is this one simple thing. There will be a resurrection of the dead. I want you, and I don't want you saying out loud, I see dead people. Don't do that. Okay? But what you do is you sit at your desk, you sit at the table in the restaurant, you go to school, whatever you do, but I want you to sit there and look around and think, one day that person will stand before God. One day that person will stand before God. The person that fixes my car will what? Stand before God. The person that serves me my coffee will what? Stand before God. The people I go to school with will what? Stand before God. The lady that looks after my children will stand before God. Every person will stand before God someday. And what should we do? God wants us to do more than simply acknowledge what's true. He wants us by faith to put it into action. And that's what he wants. So let's close in prayer. Let's close off. But the six steps to growing spiritually, these are just the baby steps. Repentance. Trusting Jesus. Proclaiming my faith. Publicly telling people through baptism. Making things right with people. Number four, serving the Lord. Number five, living your life with eternity in mind. Number six, sharing your faith with boldness. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you have shown us these six progressions of growing spiritually, that really they're like steps on a ladder. They're like rungs on a ladder. They're like steps that take us closer to you. They're so simple, and yet they're so necessary. Lord, help us to realize that you want us to examine our lives, to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Are we moving forward spiritually? Lord, give us through your Holy Spirit the grace and the power to live for you this way.